So thank you guys for doing that. I'm so glad to be here as a church family. And I was thinking, that's right, thank you. And I was thinking about my family. My parents just retired about a year ago, and we went to visit them during Christmas, and they had a big puzzle out on their dining room table. How many of you guys like to make or do puzzles, put together puzzles, okay? We have a lot of technology nowadays and a lot of stuff that entertain us, but there's just something about a puzzle, you know, where you can get together as a family and do something. And man, I love puzzles. I'm not very good at them, but last Christmas we attempted to put together a pretty good sized puzzle, and it was crazy. I mean, we'd stay up till like 1 or 2 in the morning just because we're like, you know, I got to finish this one little piece, you know, this one little section. I can't find this one piece. I got to finish this. I got to fix this before I can go to bed. And so we got to spend a lot of time hanging out and building a puzzle together. And I was looking and I found some really difficult puzzles. And so let me tell you about them real quick. One of them is called the Kodak Premium Puzzle, and it's the world's largest puzzle. Get this, 51,300 pieces, okay? That's a lot of puzzle pieces. Here's how long it is. It's 6.5 feet tall and 28.5 feet long. That's how big this puzzle is. I mean, you have to build an entire new table, probably like a new room in your house just to fit this in your house, and that's a pretty big puzzle. But I think there's another puzzle that's actually a little more difficult, and it's called Puzzle Impossible. Only 144 pieces. Like, that seems pretty easy, right? There's no pictures on it. It's actually made out of clear acrylic pieces. So you don't know what's up or down, you know? You don't know which side where everything goes. It's one of the most difficult puzzles in the world. One of y'all needs to buy it, and I'll go to your house, and we'll attempt to at least find 2 pieces that go together. Man, that's some difficult puzzle pieces. But how do you start a puzzle? Someone tell me. How do you start a puzzle? What's the right way to start it? The edges, right? The 4 corners, and then you start around the edge. Anybody start in the middle? Anybody in here? Okay, a couple of you weird people over there. Y'all start in the middle. No one starts in the middle. Everybody starts in the edge, and you begin to work that way. You begin to create the border. And so today, as we come together for the very first time in 12 weeks, I wanted to spend some time talking about maybe one of the greatest building projects in the Bible, which is the story of Nehemiah. And since we are online today, it's been amazing being online over the last 12 weeks. So we're going to continue that. So we have several of our church members that maybe couldn't be here physically with us, so they're online. So say hi to everybody. Say hi to everybody online. And they can't see you, but they can see me. But anyways, so we wanted to make sure that we can still interact with them. And so we have this screen up here. So when they are looking, they can see the notes and the stuff that you guys see as well. And so we're going to look at that. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at what makes a healthy church. What makes a growing church? What are the building blocks, the pieces, the foundation of a growing church? And today we're going to look at the first one, which is that we need to be, if we're going to be a growing church, we need to be a people of vision. A people of vision, meaning that we need to see things a little bit differently, okay? It's like, for example, would be, you know, a bad storm comes here in Oklahoma. In fact, we've been kind of in a little dry spell, huh? I guess I brought it from West Texas with me. I don't know. But we haven't had a storm in a while. But when a storm comes, there's 2 different kinds of people. There's some people that are nervous and scared that the storm's going to create damage and, you know, put hail damage on their car or flood their house. And then there's other people that say, you know what? Awesome. My car finally gets to get washed, you know? And my yard finally gets watered. There's 2 different kinds of people. It's the same event, but they see things from a different point of view. And so we're going to look at what it looks like for a church, a healthy church, to see things with a new vision. So Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to kind of read some little portions of it and talk about it real quickly. So Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa. So Nehemiah, if you don't know the story, Nehemiah is, he's a Jew, but he's not in Jerusalem. He's in a foreign land. He's actually been taken captive, and a lot of the Jews have been taken captive. Some of them had actually gone back to Jerusalem, but a lot of them were still being held captive. And so that's where Nehemiah finds himself. And it says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So they had journeyed to where Nehemiah was. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, get this, things are not going well. For those who returned to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And he says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah had a great life, but then his world was kind of turned upside down. I was thinking about our lives over the last 3 months. No one would have gone back in, if you went back to January and February, no one was talking about that, hey, let's not do church for 12 weeks. That sounds like a great idea, you know, and let's wear masks everywhere and stay stuck at home, you know, and no school. Actually, kids, you might have liked no school. Maybe y'all are already talking about that. But no one could imagine they couldn't imagine what we were going to go through, okay? And our world was turned upside down. We've had the coronavirus, and now we've got protests and racial division in our nation, and things are not looking good. But the question for us is, how are we going to respond when that happens? Because see, Nehemiah, things went really bad for him. He saw something different. Things had changed in his life. His world was turned upside down. But we need to look at how Nehemiah responded. And so I want to look at three things in the story that differentiates us, people that are a growing church, from a dying church. And so when you think about a dying church, what are some of the factors that causes a church to die? And look at a growing church, what are some of the factors that causes a church to grow? And I think we can see some of those things here in the book of Nehemiah. So first thing, growing churches see detours as opportunities. They see detours as opportunities. So Nehemiah, his desires had changed. Things, he saw a big detour in his life, and things went bad. And he could have just sulked, and he could have just stayed where he was at. He could have said, woe is me, but he didn't. He saw things differently. His desires changed, and his focus changed. In fact, what was his focus at the beginning? His focus at the beginning was the king. I mean, he was one of the king's servants. He was the cupbearer. And what that means is you're the food taster, okay? So the king, being scared that someone was going to try to poison him, you had someone who took a bullet for you. They're kind of like a bodyguard. And so that was Nehemiah's job. Whenever there was a steak that was cooked and it was brought to the king, Nehemiah got to cut the first piece and take a bite, okay? Or whenever a drink was brought, Nehemiah got to take a drink, and he was the first one to drink. And the king was kind of watching Nehemiah, make sure he was okay, start sweating or like turn pale, then he wouldn't eat or drink that, right? That was Nehemiah's job. And so his focus at the beginning was on the king. But then his focus changed in the story. His focus changed to Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 4, he sat down and he wept. And for days he mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. You know, what happened is his eyes were opened. His eyes were opened to something new. And I want to ask you this. Over the last 3 months, have your eyes been opened as well? Have your eyes been opened to something new? Maybe something about yourself, maybe something about our society, maybe something about the church and how we do things. Have your eyes been opened? In fact, my eyes have been opened to this, that fear is gripping. And it causes us to change things that we never thought we would change when we have fear in our lives. Think about that. We decided to shut our church down for 12 weeks, right? You were scared to go to the grocery store. Or if you did and you walked down an aisle and there's someone on that aisle, you're like, oh, no, that macaroni's not that important. I'm going to go to another aisle, right? Okay? We were willing to do crazy things that we never thought we would do and distance ourselves from people like we never thought we would because of fear in our lives. Have your eyes been opened to things that are different? And here's the deal. Dying churches, you know what they do? They lose hope. When things are going bad, when a detour happens in the life of that church and it was something they never planned, a dying church loses hope. And you know what they do? They dig in. They dig in and continue to try to do things like it's always been done, hoping that things will be different. That's what a dying church does. But you know what a growing church does? They see a problem. They see a setback. They see a detour. They see it differently. They see it as an opportunity for ministry. So that's the first thing that a growing church does. They see detours, things that maybe they didn't expect. They see it as an opportunity for ministry, and that's something that we need to do as well. In fact, we have been. So not only do growing churches see detours as opportunities, but here's number two. They believe prayer is essential. They believe prayer is essential. And I think as a church, we're kind of at a turning point in the life of our church. Over the past several years, for whatever reason, in the providence of God, I think our church has kind of plateaued. I wouldn't say we're dying or hurting or anything like that, but we've just plateaued. We've plateaued in a lot of different areas. We've plateaued in attendance. We've plateaued in ministries. We've plateaued in giving. We've plateaued in excitement. There's been some, just kind of a plateau. And in fact, we're not alone. I mean, churches around the country are all dealing with this. If you look at the Southern Baptist Church Southern Baptist Convention, as an entire convention, there's over 47,000 churches, which is crazy to think of in the United States. There's that many just Southern Baptist churches. But I just read an article recently said that, in fact, there's a huge decline in attendance. There's never been a greater decline in the Southern Baptist Convention than last year. In fact, 287,000 people left the Southern Baptist Convention last year. Now, there's still 14.5 million, but 287,000 left. And so I think we're at a turning point as a church, and we have two options. We can try harder. You know how it is. I mean, if things aren't going well, I'm just going to push through. I'm just going to try harder. Try to do it on my own strength. That's something we can do, but there's also something else you can do. This is what we see in Nehemiah. He did something different. He asked for help. When problems came in Nehemiah's life, you don't see him go, hey, the Jerusalem, the walls are torn down, the gates are gone. And so you don't see Nehemiah saying, hey, King, I'm taking a break. I'm going to take some days off of work, and I'm going to take my vacation. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to fix this problem all by myself because I can do it. No, Nehemiah went to the Lord, and he asked for help. I think that's something that we need to do as well. We think about having a foundation of faith in our church. And so I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 in verses 5 through 11. There's this long prayer, and we're going to read through it kind of quickly, but there's some elements in it that I think are important for us to understand when it comes to us praying. How do we ask for help? Here's what Nehemiah did. First, he praised God. Verse 5 says, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. At the very beginning, what did Nehemiah do? He goes to God and says, God, I love you. You're all I need. He goes and he just praises God. And I think that needs to be a part of our prayer life. Every time we go to the Lord, it doesn't always need to be like we're talking to Santa Claus and asking for stuff. It needs to be where we go to the Lord and we talk to him and say, God, you're all we need. You're more than enough. We'd love to be able to meet together. We'd love to do church like we've always done church. But you know what? You're enough for me. If I'm stuck in my house for 12 weeks, you're enough for me. We need to praise God. Second thing is we need to lay open our hearts. Verses 6 and 7, he goes on and says, listen to my prayer, God. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Nehemiah, he goes to the Lord, and after he praises him, he just lays out his heart and says, I've messed up. I just want to be honest with you, God. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's the things that are going on in my life. That needs to be something that we do as well when it comes to our prayer life. Third thing, he remembered God's promises. Verses 8 and 9, it goes on and says, please remember what you told your servant Moses way back then. And he quotes God saying, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, here's what God says, I will bring you back to the place where I have chosen for my name to be honored. Nehemiah says, God, remember what you said? And that's what we need to do as well. Has God ever been unfaithful? No. Has he ever broken one of his promises? No. And he's never going to. And we go back and we look at God's word and we begin to read these stories and we see how God was always completely faithful. And that should be something that we remember in our prayer life as well. When we are going to the Lord and we're asking him for things, we're asking him to change things going on in our lives, we're asking him for help, we need to remember this: God is always faithful. And fourth is this: he didn't do it alone. I wrote here, don't be a loner. You know those people that maybe like to just be away from everybody and they don't need anybody's help and they can do it on their own. That's not how Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was not a loner. We see this in verse 10 and 11. He says, "The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer and listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you." Nehemiah said, "God, I'm not alone. And we're not doing this alone. God, we're coming to you together as believers in you, and we're asking for your help." And that's what we're going to do as a church. That's what we've been doing, and that's what we continue to do. That's one of the foundations of who we are, is we go to the Lord together, and that's what Nehemiah did. And finally, here's what the final thing, a part of Nehemiah's prayer life that we can take to heart is this: we can pray for something specific. You know, I think sometimes we go and we just pray for just general things, and we say, "God, please help the people that need help." Right? I remember my best friend, we were probably 12 or 13, he had to pray at church. And you know, as a middle schooler, having to pray in front of everybody, the entire youth group, man, it's just scary. And he got up there and got nervous. And when I'm nervous, I laugh at what's going on, or I laugh at other people. I love to laugh at other people. That's great. And that's what he said, "Oh God, please help all the people in the world that need help." Right? And I just busted out laughing. I don't know why, but I was like, "That? What do you mean? Like, what are you talking about?" But man, that's sometimes what happens in our lives. We're just like, "God, you know, just help everybody that's sick and all that kind of stuff." And that's okay, but God wants us to be specific in our prayer life. He wants us to come and say, "God, here's what's going on, and here's specifically where I need help." And that's what Nehemiah does. He says this: "Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me." He says, "God, this is exactly what I need. Specifically, I need this to happen in my life. If I'm not going to go and do what I think you're calling me to do, this is specifically and exactly what I need you to do." And so these are the practices of a healthy church. One, we see detours as opportunities. You know, this whole COVID-19 thing, it doesn't derail us. It just slows us down a little bit. It helps us to maybe see things in different ways. We see detours as opportunities. And number two, we believe prayer is essential. There's one more that I want us to look at. We have to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. So Nehemiah, the story goes, he gets to be able to leave, and the king gives him everything he asks for. And he goes and he begins to travel and collect all the supplies he needs, and he makes it to Jerusalem. And here's what it says, starting in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2. It says this: "So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night." He opened the window and he snuck out. Right, kids? Never done that, right? Okay. "So 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. And I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. And we took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding." That's not fair at all. Nehemiah got to ride the donkey and everybody else had to walk. But Nehemiah gets on the donkey, and here's what they do. It says, "After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate," which is a terrible name for a gate, "to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans." This was a secret thing he was doing. "I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.'" Nehemiah did something. I think this is the third aspect of who we are as a church. It's something that we need to do. Our focus needs to be on this. We need to focus on the gate. We need to focus on the gate. So this is what Nehemiah did. He went with his buddies, and they go and they walked around throughout the entire kind of the perimeter of Jerusalem, the city. And back then, you were either in the city or you were out of the city. You know, there's not like, I'm not sure if we're in or out. I mean, there was a giant wall around it, okay? And there was gates, specific gates in specific places, and they actually all meant something. I'm not going to get into all that, but you can imagine why it was called the Dung Gate, right? That's where all the animals came through, okay? Property value, really low around the Dung Gate, okay? You want to be over at the Fountain Gate. That sounds a lot better. And so he goes and he inspects all these places, and he sees that they are in bad shape. And the walls are in bad shape. And what are walls for? Walls are for keeping people out, okay, or keeping people in. And so you cannot do anything at the wall, okay? You have to go somewhere else. And what are gates for? A gate is for going in, right? A gate is how you enter Jerusalem. And that was a big deal. In fact, in the Bible, in Matthew, we see that when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, I don't know if there's a similarity there between him and Nehemiah, but he is riding on a donkey, and he goes in the East Gate, which is really close to the Temple Mount. And so that story, that was the famous gate that Jesus went through. So what are we talking about here? How do we even apply that to our lives as a church? Are we talking about we need to focus on maybe our entrances and make those look better or whatever, or our parking lot? No, that's not what we're talking about at all. Here's what we're talking about. John 10, verse 7 through 11. Actually, I'm going to do 7 through 9. Here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. And those who come in through me, what's going to happen to them? They will be saved. Here's a simple truth that we need to wrap our minds around today is this. As a church, we can be focused on a lot of stuff. As we come back together as a church, we can be focused on the ministries we're going to do. We can be focused on getting together and seeing people and fellowshipping and all those things. And those things are great. But the reality is our focus needs to be on the gate, who is Jesus. Our focus as a church, if that's going to be the foundational aspect of us growing, we have to be focused on Christ. He must be the center of our vision. You know, we don't need to be a political church. That doesn't need to be who we are. We don't need to be a country club where, you know, only certain kind of people can come in and outsiders look at us a little bit differently. No, that's not what our church needs to be about. Our church needs to be Jesus' church. We need to be all about Christ. And so those are some aspects of what it looks like to build a healthy church, a growing church, based on the book of Nehemiah. So how can we apply this to our lives? I think every time we open the Bible, again, we need to be able to apply this to our lives in some simple ways and go from this place a little bit different. So a couple things. I just want to go through these with you. And they're all based off of the three main points, okay? So as you see detours as opportunities, as that becomes a reality in your life and you see detours as opportunities, here's what you need to do. Reflect on your experience. That's what Nehemiah did. He reflected on his experience. He went back and evaluated what was going on. And over these past 3 months, you know, it's been crazy. You know, but I believe God is working in all of these circumstances. And, you know, sometimes we just fail to see it. Sometimes our focus is on something else. We need to reflect on our experiences. And I want to ask, you know, I was asking myself this week as I was preparing this message. What is God, as I reflect on my experience of the last 3 months, what has God been doing in my life? You know, is the last 3 months just all bad stuff? Or has God actually been doing something in my life? And I was thinking about this, and I realized, you know what? God has. He's done something incredible in my life. So one of the prayers that I had when we were moving here was for my family, who are sitting over there. I was scared for them. I was scared that as a family that we would maybe grow apart because as a senior pastor, a lot of responsibilities and coming here and, man, I want to just jump in and do ministry and life with you guys. And in fact, what happened is we uprooted ourselves and moved to a new place and having to build new roots. And I was really nervous about that. It was part of my prayer life. It's like, God, just help me. Help me to be a good dad and good husband and help me to find time. And this is why we were moving. And I knew as soon as I started work, I didn't start for a week, and I knew as soon as I started work, it was going to be crazy, and I wouldn't be able to see my family as much, and you know, all that those kind of things. Well, man, we spent a lot of time together over the last 3 months. We have been together for 3 months, like every single day. We got to, you know, do life together, and we got to do church together. And actually, I got to sit with my family during a sermon. I was looking at my face on TV, but we got to do life together and be together like we've never had before. You know what? We've grown closer than we've ever have. And I think that's God's in the middle of all this. He's done millions and millions of things for millions of people all over the world. But for my family, over the last 3 months, as I go back and look at my experience, I see that God has grown my family, and I praise God for that. But also, what has God been teaching me? I was thinking about that as well, and that's a good question to ask as well. What has God been teaching you? And for me, he's been teaching me that everything in this life that I thought was concrete and things that will not change, and they're just rock solid, everything I've realized is just shifting sand, you know? Like all the securities we had, job security, financial security, the country we live in, all the economics. I mean, everything we thought was just perfect, and everything was always going to be the same. And I realized all those things can change in an instant. But God doesn't ever change. And so there's some things as I reflected on this, on my experience over the last 3 months, and I want to encourage you to do that as well. Psalm 94, verse 18, 19, is kind of a good verse for this. And here's what it says. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. And when things weren't going great, as I look back, God, you were always with me, and you kept me from slipping, and you took care of me. So we need to reflect on our experiences. But also, as you believe that prayer is essential, here's number two, you need to renew your relationship with God. You know, that's what prayer is all about, right? It's all about a relationship. And I was thinking about how over the last 12 weeks, I haven't been able to see you guys. And I love being here and seeing everybody's faces. Some of you guys have masks on, so I'm not sure if you're yawning or what's going on. But I can see your eyes. And I love having this interaction. It's a relationship. Over the last 12 weeks, I've stared at that lens or that camera over there. And only person in the room is usually Noah, or no, sorry, Rylan. It's usually Rylan. Sometimes Noah's in there too. But I would tell like a really funny joke. And I mean, I thought it was funny, but no one laughs. It's just like dead silent. And usually Rylan is rolling his eyes or he's shaking his head at me. But man, I love being here and having the interaction that we crave and the interaction that we need. And that's what a relationship with God is all about. As we grow in our relationship with God, as we begin to pray earnestly to him, as we spend time with him, our relationship would grow. And that's what we need to do. We need to renew our relationship with God. Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19. I love this little passage. And here, listen to what God does. He says this, the righteous cry out. So prayer, right? The righteous cry out. And the Lord hears them. So he hears them. And he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Here's what he does. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's what God does. When we have a relationship with him, we renew our relationship. When we go to him in prayer, he does those things in our lives. As a church, it's time for us to get back to God. We need to renew our relationship with him. And finally, as we focus on the gates we've been talking about, here's how we can apply this. We can respond to Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So saying, another version says, not stayed on you, but steadfast. Like my mind is steadfast on the Lord. And he says, you keep those whose minds are steadfast on the Lord, you keep them in peace. You give them peace. So let me ask this, where is your focus? Right now, is your focus on all the chaos of this world, or is your focus on Christ? In our neighborhood, we have some ponds, and we've been, Corbin and I, and sometimes the rest of our family, we go out and fish, but I just got tired of, you know, the whole bobber thing, and just sitting there watching it. And So I got out our fly fishing gear. Sometimes we go up to Colorado and we go in the rivers and we're fly fishing. And so I got our fly fishing gear and I started fly fishing in our ponds, which is, sounds really silly. And I'm sure people driving by are like, what is that idiot doing fly fishing in a pond? But man, I tell you what, I've caught some fish. Now, most of them are about this big, but it's okay. Honestly, that was probably a good size one for the day. But a lot of little fish, but I love to fly fish. It's a lot of fun. And I got tired of losing the flies, and I just kept losing them. They would come off the line or whatever. And so I said, you know what, flies are kind of expensive, so I'm going to start tying my own flies. And so I went online. In fact, it came in yesterday. I got this like fly fishing, fly tying kit. And so it has this clamp and has all these tools and all the string and little hooks and all these things you can make like different flies. And so I'm really excited about it. But the coolest part, Holly's gonna hate this. But the coolest part is I got these glasses, and they have no lenses in them. They have like this giant headlamp thing, and they have these different magnifying glasses you can put on, and you kind of like flip them down like visors, right? And so they're to be able to see things better. And so I'm walking around the house with these on, looking really, really awesome, really cool. So, but it's for me to be able, when I'm tying these little flies, I mean, these hooks are just tiny, tiny little hooks, like the size of, some of them are the size of like a fly, literally like a fly. And you're trying to tie those, you need to be able to focus on that. Like be able to magnify that and see that in a clearer way. Instead of being focused on everything else and being distracted, we need to focus on something when you're tying a fly. And the same thing for us. When it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to building a strong foundation, we need to focus on Christ. He needs to be our focus. And here's two ways you can do this, and I'll close with this. Number one, you need to bring him back into focus in your life. I think some of us have kind of began to look off at other things, and he has not been our focus. And we're wondering why we struggle our spiritual life. We wonder why we struggle with anxiety and depression and fear, and every day our emotions are just all over the place. What we need to do is we need to bring our focus back on Christ. Just like Nehemiah did. He wasn't focused on the rubble everywhere. He wasn't focused on all of the torn down houses. No, he was focused on the gates because he realized how important the gate is. And we need to be focused the same way on Christ. But also, for some of us in this room, you may have never had your focus on Christ before. I'm telling you what, you were born and created to focus on Christ, for him to be the number one thing in your life. Why? Because he died for you. Because as a sinner, you are going to a bad place. All of us as sinners, we are condemned because of our sin. It separates us from God. But Jesus came and he died on the cross to save you from your sins so that you can have eternal life and hope in this life. But what does he want you to do? All he asks is that you would focus on him. What that means is you would give your life over to him. You would ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you would trust in him to be your Lord and Savior. And so here in a minute, we're going to give anybody who wants an opportunity to be able to do that. In fact, we're going to have a connection room over here, and so we're not going to ask you to come down in front of everybody, but if you would like to speak with one of our pastors about that, we're going to have this room over there, and as we're praying, I just want to invite you to get up, and you can go over there, and they'd love to be able to talk to you more about having a relationship with Jesus. But here's the deal, church. We need to change our focus. We need to be a people of vision. As we look to grow this church, as we look to come back together and have a strong foundation, we need to be people who are focused on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We love you so much. And we thank you that you give us so many stories in the Bible. So many stories of despair that turns into hope. Of a future that looks dark and you make it bright. And so we thank you for the story of Nehemiah today and all of the things that you're teaching us about how to build a strong foundation as a church. And so, Lord, we pray for those things. We're asking specifically, God, that you would help us to focus on Christ. We can even take our focus off of Jesus and focus on good things like ministry and church life and and all that kind of stuff. But God, you want us to focus on you first and foremost. So help us, God, to renew our relationship with you, to focus on you completely, God. And Lord, I pray that just as Nehemiah examined the situation, he came up with a plan. Lord, I pray that we would do the same thing. We look back over the last 3 months and see not devastation and not missed opportunities, but God, that we would see that you're working and you're growing us and you're changing us and you're helping us to see things in a way that we've never seen before, helping us to realize maybe we need to do ministry in ways we've never done before to reach people for Christ and to disciple each other and to grow together as a church family. So God, help us, help our eyes to be lifted up to you. Help us to see the opportunities that are in front of us. And God, I pray that Jesus would be number one in our lives as a church. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.